We are I'm not sure which week we're in. We're in chapter 6 of Judges, so if you've not been with us in the last few weeks or so, I know there's a lot of in and out travel. We are looking at the story of Gideon today. We're going to look at Gideon for 3 weeks. We got part 1, 2, and 3 of Gideon, and we're going to start with Judges chapter 6 in this, and look at really great a great message from God's word for us today. I got a question for you before we get into it. Let's just do by like a show of hands. How many of you wear either glasses or contacts? Man, we can employ our own optometrist around here. That's amazing. When I was in fifth grade, three things happened to me that caused me to realize I needed glasses. The first one was I was playing pickle at recess, and a baseball came along and hit me in the right temple, right by my eye. And it swelled up really big, and then I kind of started looking around. I'm like, man, my vision's kind of blurry in my right eye. I wonder, like, if something's wrong with my eye from getting hit with a baseball. The second thing that happened was, later that week, I was playing pickle again, and I got hit in the left temple with a baseball. And the same thing, I'm like looking around, it's a little blurry. I'm like, what happened? And then my history teacher moved me to the back row of class. And I'm sitting there, looking, the blackboard's a complete blur. I couldn't see a thing. I asked the person next to me if they could read. Like, oh yeah. And they say, well, what is? And so I started like writing things down. So I went to see the optometrist. Sure enough, I needed glasses. You know, they're doing all those witches clear. You've been there. Well, man, when I put my new glasses on, I couldn't believe it. I mean, what? So fifth grade, I must have been about 12. For 12 years, what I saw, I thought was normal. I did not know that you could actually look at the street signs and read them. I didn't know that. I didn't know that you could look across a parking lot and see the names of businesses and actually discern the letters. I had a pretty bad vision problem. And the trees, though. The trees were the best. Man, I just thought trees were these big green blobs. I had no idea that you could see individual leaves. You could see the leaves actually blowing in the wind, catching light and shadows. Man, my life went from, you know, blurriness to clarity in a moment. And this morning, here's my hope, is that every one of you will go from blurriness to clarity on one thing, and that's the assignment that God has for you. I mean, have you ever felt like God wanted you to do something, but wondered if it was your idea or God's idea? That's blurriness. I mean, have you ever questioned your ability to successfully accomplish what God has called you to do? Again, you get caught in blurriness in that. I mean, I know I've struggled with both of those things, and I've talked to hundreds of people who have as well. And so in today's sermon, I'm going to show you first off how God gives assignments to his children all the time. And I want you to know with clarity what your assignment is. The second thing we're going to look at in this story is that God equips you to complete whatever assignment he gives you. God never gives you assignment and then says, good luck with that. Never. He will equip you to always do whatever he's calling you to do. That's how good and loving he is to us. So that's what we're going to look at today. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray and ask the Lord to bring clarity to our eyes of faith. Lord, we want to hear you speak to us today. Would you just tell the Lord that quietly in your heart? Lord, I want to hear you speak to me today. I want to know your truth. I want to know your will. Lord, show us clearly the assignment that you have. Teach us. We are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so to begin, we got to set up our situation. Before God can give any assignment, something has to be wrong. If something's not wrong, there's no assignment to give. So wrong could also be called sinful. Wrong could also be broken. This is the why behind any assignment. And so let's look at Judges chapter 6, starting with verse 1, and see what is wrong in Israel that led to Gideon's assignment. Here I go, starting off, you can follow along, Judges chapter 6, verse 1. The people of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hand of Midian 7 years. And the hand of Midian overpowered Israel and became, and because of Midian, the people of Israel made for themselves the dens that are in the mountains and the caves and the strongholds. For whenever the Israelites planted crops, the Midianites and the Amalekites and the people of the east would come up against them. They would encamp against them and devour the produce of the land as far as Gaza and leave no sustenance in Israel and no sheep or ox or donkey. For they would come up with their livestock and their tents. They would come like locusts in number. Both they and their camels could not be counted, so that they laid waste to the land as they came in, and Israel was brought very low because of Midian, and the people of Israel cried out for help to the Lord. So, did you see what's wrong in this situation? A number of things are wrong. The Israelites did what was evil in the eyes of the Lord. Let's just start there. Because of that, the Midianites, they come and they start oppressing. 7 years they're under oppression from the Midianites. 7 years of raids is what's happening. The Midianites, they would come in, they would terrorize, they'd use all their animals to stomp the ground, they'd take all the crops, they'd take the animals, like there was nothing left. They were even fleeing, the Israelites would flee their homes and go up into the caves for protection during these raids. They actually left home. They're living up in the mountains. Verse 6 tells us they were brought very low. That word means that they were impoverished. They were brought to a state of total poverty. There's a lot wrong in this situation. See, someone should do something about this. Have you ever thought that? You've looked at something wrong and you've thought, man, somebody ought to do something about that. Well, an assignment from God will always involve bringing God's character and God's power and his truth to something that's broken. And that needs to happen in this situation. That's not different, really, from what Jesus taught us to pray when he said to pray, your kingdom come and your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. See, that prayer acknowledges that we live in a world that is imperfect and broken, and that we're asking for God's will to be more prevalent than the rebellion and the sin and the brokenness and the wrongness that we are around. See, as much as we hate it, that is the incubator for God's assignments. Whenever you start to see, man, something is wrong here, get ready for God to give an assignment to somebody to bring his will. Now look, we're surrounded by unlimited potentials of assignments. Unlimited, honestly. It can be overwhelming. You can't address them all. That's not the point. The point is for each of us to be aware and mindful of the specific areas of wrongness that we are surrounded by, that we come in contact with, so that God can then give us the assignment to be the one that brings his will, his character, his power, and his love in that situation. That's the dynamics that will always be a part of whatever assignment God gives you. Now, before we're introduced to Gideon now, God does something unexpected in the passage as we continue. Instead of immediately calling a judge to fix this problem, he sends a prophet to deliver a sermon. Isn't that great? I think that's great because I do sermons. Here we go. Judges chapter 6, we're going to start reading in verse 8. And what we're going to see here in these verses is that God's word reveals us. The Israelites needed more than physical rescue. They needed to be revealed. Their hearts needed to be revealed. Look what it says, starting in verse 8. Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I led you up from Egypt and brought you out of the house of slavery, and I delivered you from the hands of the Egyptians and from the hand of all who oppressed you. And you can insert the word I here. I drove them out before you. And you can, again, insert the word I here. I gave you their land. And I said to you, I am the Lord your God. You shall not fear the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But you. That's never a good sign when the Lord's talking to you. But you have not obeyed my voice. This is a troubling and weighty message. There are six different examples through this short little sermon that God points out how he has loved them and taken care of them. And then the conclusion of it all is, instead of serving and obeying and loving God, the Israelites have turned away from God and now they've started to worship false gods. There's a sting in that. That word reveals us. See, more important than rescuing the Israelites from oppression, God wants to deal with their real issue, which is the rebellion in their hearts. See, the Israelites have cried out in pain, but without repentance, many times through the book of Judges, and they'll continue to do it. And God has rescued them each time. And then, after he rescues them, they go right back, after the judge dies, to worshiping their false idols again. And God wants to be very clear about what he wants more than rescuing them from their oppression. He wants the affection and loyalty of their hearts. See, the Israelites, they regretted many times. See, regret is sadness about a consequence. We know regret. Regret means you get caught doing something. And then, because you got caught, now, man, you regret it. I shouldn't have done that. See, God does not reveal our rebellion so that we will regret. He does it so that we will repent. See, repentance is sadness about the sin that you've committed against God. Repentance can happen even if you are not caught. Nobody else might even know about it, but in your heart you know about it, and you're sad and you're broken about it. You know that the sin that you've committed grieves God, has broken your fellowship with him, so you repent. That's what the Lord is asking for from the Israelites, and that's what he's asking for from us. And God is so loving and gracious that when we repent, he always welcomes us back. Isn't that good? He does. See, regret, the bummer about regret is it will only make you feel worse. And you'll replay the negativity over and over and over in your mind. But with repentance, it leads you to freedom because of the forgiveness that Jesus Christ offers. And God wants them to experience that more than he wants them to get rescued from the Midianites. So he inserts a little sermon here before he gets into the rescuing of their physicality. So what we're going to do now is we're going to continue on with the story because that's what the passage does. He's going to give an assignment to Gideon. And in the next section here, what I want to show you, because we're going to look at two things in this, is that first off, God's assignment rescues someone. That's always the way God's assignments work. They're designed to rescue someone in some situation. And secondly, God equips for assignments that he gives. Both of those points are in this passage, and we're just going to read it, and I'm going to point out a couple things as we kind of go along. And here we go, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abizrite, while his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. So the important things to notice here are, all right, we've got an angel of the Lord, he's come, Gideon is there, his father Joash is there, and Gideon is so afraid of these raiding Midianites that he's beating out the wheat inside the wine press, which is a horrible way to do this. That's like trying to fly a kite in this room. That didn't work. I mean, typically, you would take wheat and you'd go up like to a hill where there's a wind. You'd toss it up. The wind would blow away the chaff, and then the kernels of grain would fall to the ground, and then you just pick up the good stuff because all the bad stuff flew away, and there you go. It's great. Well, can you imagine doing that inside? I mean, I don't even know how you do that. You throw it up and you like start trying to create some wind with your hands. It doesn't make any sense at all. That's how afraid Gideon is. He's hiding. All right, here we go. Keep going. Verse 12. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our fathers recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." So Gideon is asking some very common questions here. But he must not have been paying attention to the little sermon that the prophet just gave. Because that prophet just gave the reasons why they're being oppressed. It was their idolatry. But Gideon missed it, right? He must have been checking his phone, getting updates on news during the sermon. I know none of you do that. But that must have been what Gideon was doing because he missed the whole thing. God's already answered that question, so he's not really going to address it. The important observation here to make is that God gives assignments to unlikely people. And Gideon is unlikely. This is his specialty, right? Gideon was not the most spiritually aware. He didn't even know why the oppression was happening. Gideon was not brave or courageous. Gideon was not strategizing with the other leaders trying to figure out how do we end this oppression from Midian. Gideon is hiding and not paying attention. Is that encouraging to anybody in here? It's encouraging to me. Because our humanity and sinfulness will never limit God giving us the assignment that he wants to give us and then using us to make a difference. And I love that. That will either bring you encouragement because you know you're flawed and you're weak, or that will bring correction because you actually think you have it together. You actually think that you're smarter and more sensitive and better than a lot of people. See, the message here from God's word is, God says, look, I can use anybody. And I do use nobodies all the time. And that's who Gideon was. All right, look what the Lord says to him next. The Lord, verse 14, turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do I not send you?" So here's the assignment that God gives to rescue someone. Go in your might and save Israel from the Midianites. Huge assignment. Lots of mystery in that assignment. And Gideon has some uncertainty about it. So he said to him, verse 15, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I'll be with you, and you shall strike the Midians as one man." See, Gideon needs reassurance about this assignment. Have you ever needed reassurance about an assignment that God has given you? Then you can relate to Gideon. See, Gideon is basically saying, really, God? Like, of all the people around, you're picking me for that assignment? And I love how God answers him. He says, "I will be with you." That was verse 16. If you go back to verse 12, he said the same exact thing. "I will be with you." This is how God equips for assignments he gives. He is with you. So let's put these two together. God gives assignments when something is wrong to rescue someone. And then he equips and empowers you to do the assignment he gives you by being with you. This is not a unique dynamic, by the way. God gave Moses a big assignment and then told him, I will be with you. Exodus 3:20. God gave Joshua a big assignment and then, do you know what he told Joshua? I will be with you. Joshua 1:5. Jesus gave a big assignment to his disciples in Matthew 28, verse 20. And you know what Jesus told his disciples? He changed it a little bit. I am with you always. And then Jesus gave the Apostle Paul a big assignment in Acts 19, and he said, I am with you. How great is that? See, the encouragement here is that, like, we can either kind of err on two sides on this. One error is to think, oh man, I don't have anything to offer here. I'm really not that spiritual. I'm not even paying attention that well. I'm not sure. I'm kind of consumed with a lot of, like, distractions. The Lord would never use me. And God, the encouragement from this passage is, oh yes, he will use you. And he will empower you to do whatever the assignment is because he is with you. He does not need you to have it together. The other extreme of this is some people think they actually have it together and wow, God should use me. In fact, as I look around at people around this world, I'm wondering why God doesn't use me more often because I am really, really great. Man, I'm really smart. I've got a lot. Man, if people would just ask me, like, how should we run this country? I tell you what, I'll tell you how we should run this country. I got it all figured out. And see, the correction, if you think those kinds of things for this passage is, give me a break. You can't change stuff because you're so great. But you can change things because God is with you. See, for the proud person, this makes you humble. For the weak and fragile person, this makes you confident. See, I think people spend way too much time thinking about the assignments that God gives. Here's what I mean. We call it wisdom as we're processing, but it's really self-protection. We call it analyzing when it's really fear. We might call it, I'm in a season of prayer, when it's really unwillingness. And we might call it vision and passion, when really it's just arrogance. And see, God is bringing this word to us today from chapter 6 of Judges. I love how God's word speaks to us. This old passage of scripture, God is bringing his word that applies to us today, to every single one of us. And God is saying, look, I have assignments to give. They are big assignments. And I will empower you to do whatever the assignment is that I am giving you. Now, Gideon needs some convincing still. He's in process is what I kind of think about Gideon here. He's growing. So he asks for a sign of confirmation of this. He goes into his house, he makes a meal, he brings it back out to this angel of the Lord, he puts the meal on a rock, the angel of the Lord takes his rod, he touches the food with it, and all of the food burns. It catches on fire. Then, poof, the angel of the Lord disappears. Well, that was enough confirmation for Gideon. He realizes it was the Lord's assignment. He realizes the empowerment that God's going to give him to do it, and he says, I'm ready. So God's first assignment to Gideon comes now in verse 25, and this is what God said. Take your father's bull and the second bull, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal that your father has and cut down the Asherah that is beside it. And as if that wasn't bad enough, here's the other part of the assignment. Build an altar to the Lord your God on top of the stronghold here with stones laid in due order. Then take the second bull and offer it as a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah that you shall cut down. Woo! You want me to do what to my father's altar and his prized bull? God, we're kind of jumping into the deep end here, aren't we? And God says, yes, we are. But you can do this because I am with you. See, up to this point, Gideon hasn't made any decision. He's aware that something's wrong. He's received his assignment from God. He's even gotten clarification the assignment was actually from God. But we actually don't know if Gideon is going to do this. Look at what it says in verse 27. So Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had told him. But because he was too afraid of his family and the men of the town to do it by day, he did it by night. Now, before you're too hard on Gideon for doing this at night, keep something in mind here. God never actually says anything negative about him doing it at night, nor did the angel or the Lord give him a preferred time of day to tear down everything and set it on fire. That was not part of the assignment. God basically said, do it, and you know what? Gideon did. And what I want to point out here is that it is okay to feel fear when you're taking a step of faith. That's normal, I would even say. See, being a Christian doesn't mean that all of your emotions are just going to be gone and you just sort of move through life without feeling things. You are going to feel things. Just don't allow your fear to stop you from doing the assignment that God gives you. Learn to say no to the fear and to step out in faith. Choose faith and obedience instead. That's honoring to God. That's what Gideon did here. When the sun came up the next morning, verse 30, then the men of the town said to Joash, bring out your son that he may die, for he has broken down the altar of Baal and cut down the Asherah beside it. It turns out Gideon's fear was justified here. His life is on the line. See, when you think about the assignments that God is giving you, I don't know your assignments, but I'm not sure most of our assignments put our life on the line. There's an angry mob wanting to kill Gideon here. And lovingly and graciously, his father comes to the rescue. And basically, his father says to everybody, this angry crowd, he says, you know what? If Baal is so powerful and so great, let Baal deal with my son. You guys leave him alone. And they all agree to it. And you just think about like what an encouragement this would have been to Gideon. Seeing God protect him after he took this amazing step of faith. I suspect Gideon's thinking something like this. Yeah, actually, you know, that wasn't too bad following out God's assignment. Everything kind of worked out. I didn't expect that to be the end of it. But look at how God has protected me. And now it seems in the story as it progresses that Gideon's willingness to obey God has a ripple effect through the rest of the Israelites because sometime later, it doesn't tell us how much later in the story, but the Midianites, they're preparing to invade the land one more time, and Gideon was able to assemble an army of 32,000 men to fight against the Midianites. Now, there's a second assignment coming from God. Now, we're going to read about it, and then we're going to have to end. We're not going to get to the full battle because that comes in chapter 7. This second assignment is going to, again, stretch Gideon's faith. Gideon is going to be very thorough to ensure that this assignment is really from God. Gideon is willing, but he's asking for reassurance again. You can think of it this way. He's willing but hesitant. And in this interaction that he has with God, Gideon is going to receive gracious assurance from God. And it's going to guide him. Let's read the verses, verse 36. This is one of the famous parts of the Gideon story. Then Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. So Gideon remembers, God said, you're going to save, and he's saying, okay, God, I remember it. You said it. Let's make sure. Behold, I'm laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone and is dry on the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said. And it was so. When he rose early the next morning and squeezed out the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl of water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. What does this interaction between Gideon and God mean? I mean, is Gideon just making sure he had the right plan? Is this showing us how we should discern God's will and his assignments in our lives? I mean, maybe Gideon is just making for sure, this is your idea, God. The answer is a little murky. And let me show you why. First off, most commentators on this particular passage of Scripture conclude that it was okay, but not optimal, that Gideon asked for these signs. It reveals God's patience, and it reveals how God is willing to accommodate a person's weak faith, which is why I'm saying that God graciously gives assurance to Gideon. That's part of our explanation here. But secondly, we have to point out that Gideon absolutely is testing God. And you should not test God. Deuteronomy 6:16 clearly says, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." Gideon even says, "I know I'm testing you," right? That's not a good idea. Not a practice that believers should follow. The third thing to acknowledge in this is that it is wise to seek confirmation when an assignment that you're going to do for God has potentially drastic consequences. I mean, for every big decision I've made in my life, I have sought wise counsel from other people. Before I proposed to my wife, I got wise counsel. Before I've made any big job change, any big financial decision, I've always sought wisdom from others. And maybe Gideon didn't have that source, so he's going to God to get wise counsel. The point is that it is not a pattern for us to follow to seek a fleece dynamic, but to see, though, that God is gracious, reassuring his weak, fearful leader. And when we think about ourselves and when we think about assignments that God might be giving us, it's encouraging to be reminded that God will graciously reassure us. He wants you. He gives you so much reassurance and truth in his word to take bold, aggressive, faith-filled steps. He wants that. That's optimal. He wants us to grow step by step in our faith so that we live that way more regularly. But until we get there, he's gracious enough to walk us step by step. And that's what we're seeing here is what he does with Gideon, a flawed but willing leader. Now, next week, we're going to get to part two, which is when he leads them into battle. To wrap up, what I want to do is think about ourselves and kind of circle back to some things that I mentioned at the beginning. Because I told you at the beginning, my hope was that every one of you would have clarity, clear vision on the assignments that God is giving you, and then to understand how God will equip you to move ahead. As we've been looking at God's word, reading about Gideon's experience with the Lord, has the Lord been speaking to your heart today? Do you know the assignment that God is giving you? It might be big, it might be small. They all feel big, by the way, even if it is a small one. See, some of you already know your assignment. You're wondering, you might have even been wondering this at the very beginning, did somebody send Sean an email about some things that I'm struggling with and you think that I wrote this sermon for you? Nobody sent me anything. but God's message to you, because you've been struggling and battling with the Lord over an assignment. In God's providence and his sovereignty, he wanted us to be in Judges chapter 6 today, because he wants you to move out of blurriness into clarity so that you will do the assignment he is calling you to do. Some of you might receive your assignment later this week as you read his word and you pray. Maybe you'll be listening to some of those songs that are on the summer playlist, and as you're meditating on the truths that are in those songs, the Lord is going to give you an assignment. Some of you might have to wait a while. It might not come this week. I don't know the timing of those specifics, but here's what I do know. If you are a Christian, God has assignments to give you. And whatever assignment it is, God is going to perfectly equip you to do it, because he lives inside of you. God has big plans for your life, and that's the life he wants us to be living adventurously. If you're not a Christian and you're here today, I mean, I'm so glad you're here. It can be confusing navigating spirituality, and we want to help you. And so here's my tip to you today. Your first assignment from God is to simply follow him. That's what Jesus said throughout the New Testament to people. He said, come on, follow me. It means to become his disciple. It means to place your faith in Jesus Christ. And if you would like to do that today, Jesus will accept you and bring you into his family. As we celebrate communion today, this is going to be a great time to just talk with the Lord, listen to him, and be filled with his spirit as we take the bread and the juice. Would you bow your heads and let's pray together? Lord, we want to just thank you for this story that we read of how you worked miraculously in the life of Gideon and the Israelites. You know, we don't know anything about the Midianites. We don't really know anything about the topography and the places that are mentioned in this passage, but boy, do we ever know about being fearful. Do we really know what the feelings that Gideon was struggling with? And what we want to know more and experience more is the power of your grace as you lead us. Thank you for the reminder of how you lead when we feel weak, when we're hesitant, and even when we doubt. Lord, you bring your amazing correction to our hearts. You bring us humility. And we just want to say we love you. Thank you for using us to correct something that's wrong in this world. Would you please lead us? We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.